Jesus, I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts more as the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians, more and more to see the glory of Jesus, to see your glory. That we would come to understand more and more of who you are and more of what you have made possible for us. And I thank you, Father, that this does not have to begin on the day we enter into glory, that glory began the day you entered us at salvation. Would we catch a greater glimpse today of what the gospel has done for us, not just for the future, but for today, and how to respond. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for the privilege to worship. We declare that this is holy ground, that this place and our lives belong to you, King Jesus. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us and take authority over every spirit that would seek to distract. We pray these things for the glory of Jesus, the renown of his name. And all God's people say together, amen. Amen. Thank you. All may be seated. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. And at this time, the children, all the way up to sixth grade, would be dismissed for children's church downstairs with Mrs. Conklin and Miss Steph and Miss Rachel. Reminder for the parents, grandparents who are maybe picking kids up of the whole process of heading down the stairs here, or no, down by the bathrooms, heading down the stairs and then getting your kids in as they're done later in the service as we're done. All right, if you have a Bible, it is good, as Leo said, to see people out there and not to be preaching solely to a camera, though for all those there, it's good to preach to you on the other side of that. It's good to have people here in the sanctuary to preach to and to worship together with. I invite you to open your Bible, if you have one, to the book of Romans. If you find the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Last week, if you were present or you watched, Cammie shared from Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. And just as a word, if you have any questions about, I know we've kind of walked into this thing with a greenhouse residency potential with Cammie, Hannah, and his family, having them here last weekend. If you have any questions, we haven't been together in person, but please, after the service or call me during the week, I'd love to answer any questions on just what we're even considering and be praying as we would seek the Lord's direction on next steps that we may take. But last week, he preached from Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, and I will start this morning in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17, though the main text is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So if you want to start there in Romans 1, we'll get there in a moment. So today, we start a series that'll take us at this point, probably through the beginning of May, called Because of the Gospel. And so that may seem like, boy, that's a long series, but we have Easter in there, we have Missions Conference in there, so there's two Sundays, and we're not that far away from May. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. I went to Lowe's on Friday to pick up something and thought, oh, I'm going to see if they have any sleds because one of ours broke, and thought, let's get a new one. And it's all patio furniture. So, you know, on the other side, like around October, you're getting Christmas trees and you're like, ugh, you know, thinking about winter. Now we're on the side of you're looking for sleds and you're seeing patio furniture. We're on the good side of things now. So praise the Lord for that. So, but this will take us into the first Sunday of May as we're set right now. We're talking about this idea of because of the gospel. Because of the gospel. And we're going to use a quote by J.D. Greer from his book, Gaining by Losing, as kind of a theme. And the quote is this: the gospel is not just the diving board, it is the pool. Okay, the gospel is not just the diving board, It is the pool. All right, so fast forward even a little farther past May, get into June, July, August, and you're at the pool. And you have the diving board on the deep end. And, you know, you have the varying kinds of people that are going to use that diving board, right? You have the cannonball people, and they're getting on that diving board. They cannot wait for their turn. They're, you know, come on, hurry up. They're ready to get on the diving board, and when they do, they are running as fast as they can, and they are taking off of that diving board, and they're doing a cannonball, and they're going to see how many people on the sides that don't want to get wet, that they're going to be able to get wet, right? You have those people that are just jumping in with no hesitancy. They're all in. Then you have other people who are a little more reserved. They've been encouraged. You got to jump off the diving board. It's really cool. And you see them, they're kind of in the lines there for the diving board, and they're just kind of pacing back and forth, and they're watching the people, and they see somebody, and they go, oh, man. And they're pacing back and forth, and they finally get up on in their place in line. They finally get the courage to get up, and they get in line, and they get up on their turn, and you've seen them, right? This may be you. You may be experienced it. They come out to the diving board, and, you know, they're hoping they don't fall in, and they kind of look over, and then they think. They step back a little bit, and everyone in the back, the guy who's ready for the cannonball, he's like, come on, you're slowing me down, let's go. And you get out there, and eventually work up the courage, and they do this, you know, kind of, right? You have people who are the cannonballs, they're all in, and the people who take forever, but finally get the courage to jump in. See, the gospel. And the entry point for the gospel is kind of like that. Some people are like, they hear about Jesus and they cannot wait to run full speed and to jump headlong in. And there's others who've been walking around on the outside of the pool for a while. And they're just kind of weighing all the decisions. They're kind of weighing all the, do I really want to do this? It's maybe a little scary. And so then they finally get out there. Even when they jump in, it's like, all right, I'm in. See, where we often think of the gospel is the Romans road, the four spiritual laws, the bridge illustration. We're here, God's over here, we got a chasm of sin, and the cross is the bridge. We kind of think that's the gospel. That once you pray a prayer and you repent and you jump in, that now life begins. This whole point is that the gospel is not just the diving board that gets you into the pool. The gospel is the pool, as well as the diving board. And the more that you swim around in the deep end of the gospel, the more you understand all that God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ, the more in awe you are of him. That if the gospel message is just, you're a sinner, Jesus died for you, repent and believe, that's the gospel, your understanding of the gospel is very small, but I have good news for you. Your understanding of the gospel needs to be that big. If you're bored and you're like, oh, it's just prayer, da, 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 I got the gospel. Man, if you're bored with Christianity, that's why. Because the gospel is a pool of depth that we will never fully be able to understand on this side of eternity. And we'll probably for all of eternity never fully understand the depths of it. It's that magnificent. It's that glorious. And so the gospel is not just the diving board. The gospel is the pool. And the more we understand it, the more we swim around in it, we begin to say, oh, all the things that Jesus calls us to do, it's not just, yeah, I should do that. It's, oh, I can't wait to do it because of the gospel. And so we're going to look in these next weeks from Romans 12 through 15 for how the gospel changes our lives. From just what we should do to I can't help but do. The more we understand it, the more we understand what God has done for us in Christ, the more we live lives pleasing to him. We're also going to have a piece at the end of each message of just how do we share the gospel out of this? Because the gospel isn't just four spiritual laws. the gospel is, how does it intersect every area of our lives? And many times people need to see how it intersects our lives before they're going to receive Christ. So we want to talk about that, how it affects us because of the gospel, and also how we can share it for the sake of those who don't yet know Christ. Sound good? Make sense? Hopefully. All right. At the beginning of this time, here's what we want to start with. Today we want to begin with, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And I'm going to give you a very high-level, quick view of Romans chapter 1 verses through 11. Okay? Romans 1 through 11. These are some summaries that Pastor Chuck Swindoll, a great way, I think, to kind of think about and break it out. And so I'm adapting some of the stuff that he had as his overall outline of Romans 1 through 11. It begins with this. What is the gospel? The gospel, very simply, is God's righteousness revealed in his salvation plan. The gospel is God's righteousness revealed in his salvation plan. If you're in Romans 1, verses 16 through 17, this is the kind of theme, the thesis of the whole book. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness, and this is a key word, a righteousness being right with God, right with others, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. How do we summarize the gospel? It's the power of God in which he has revealed his righteous plan to make unrighteous human beings righteous again, and the mechanism for that is faith in Christ. It's the summary of the whole book. It's the power of God revealed so that we can understand how to become righteous with a righteous God when we are unrighteous. And the mechanism of it, we see, is faith. This is God's revealed plan. And so from chapter 1 through 11, here's the summary. This is God's revealed plan in this way. It's necessary because humankind lacks righteousness because of sin. Humankind lacks righteousness because of sin. Chapters 1 through chapter 3, verse 20, Paul includes all of humanity, saying there is no one righteous, no, not one, in chapter 3, verse 10. He goes from the vilest and the most wicked, the ones who we would say, boy, they are really, really bad. Of course they're unrighteous. To the good moral people in chapter 2. The people that do a lot of good things that you'd say, boy, that's a really nice person. That's a really nice man, a really nice woman. They do good things. They really don't do much bad stuff. Surely they would be considered righteous. Paul says, no, not even those people. The good moral people are unrighteous. And even the self-confident religious people. The people who go to church all the time. The people who may read their Bible 4 hours a day and pray six. But their trust is not in Christ. Their faith is not in Christ. It's in themselves. It's in their church attendance. It's in their Bible knowledge. It's in their prayer time. It's in their service. It's in all the things that they do to say, I am righteous. Paul goes after them too. It's not our righteousness. It's our faith in Christ, the one who God has made the sacrifice to make us righteous, including all people, the whole human race. There's no one who's outside of this. All of humankind, every man, woman, child, lacks righteousness because of sin. But the power of God is revealed in the person of Jesus, who made us righteous by being justified by faith in him. Paul goes on from chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 4 to talk about the fact that humanity's lack of righteousness also causes humanity to become righteous on our own. We can't do it. No matter how good we are, we can never earn the perfection and the righteousness that God requires to be in relationship with him. And so God made a way. God made a way through Christ chapter 3 from verses 21 on tell us that he made a way by offering Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement, as the one whose blood covers over, atones for, covers over our sin. And through his shed blood justifies or makes us legally right, legally innocent before God. Somebody had to die. And God offered Jesus as the sacrifice that had to die, his perfect sinless son, so that all who would place their faith in him would be declared innocent before the only just and righteous judge of the universe, God himself. He declares those who then place their faith, talks about Abraham placing faith. It's always been about faith. It's always been about turning from ourselves, repentance, back to God, placing our faith in Christ. And when God's righteousness is given to a person through Christ, they receive eternal life. And now this is so much, we rejoice over this. But oftentimes this is where we stop. This is where people sometimes stop with, I've been forgiven of my sin and now I'm going to go to heaven one day. And that's the gospel, but it's just the diving board. Because the pool goes much farther. The pool goes much farther. God didn't stop with just, I want to forgive you so I get you to heaven. God said, I want to forgive you so that now you can be transformed, thirdly, from rebels to followers. That the moment that a person receives Jesus as their Savior, they are transformed from a rebel to a follower. I love that. Transformed from a rebel to a follower in chapters 5 through 8. When we understand the gospel, when we receive it by faith, the work of Jesus to count for us, we receive peace. We receive joy. We receive hope, even in the most difficult of circumstances. And this is all given to us by the Holy Spirit. We find abundant life in Christ, not just in heaven, but we find abundant life in Christ here on earth. We find the ability in Christ to put to death sin and to live not as a slave to sin, but as a slave to righteousness. You don't have to be stuck in the same things that you've been stuck in prior to Christ. You don't just have to wait until all the misery is done for heaven one day. Jesus can set you free from the misery here on this earth. And we receive then the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who empowers us to live a righteous life. That we don't have to live this righteous life on our own strength, on our own power. It is out of surrender and submission to the Holy Spirit that he then empowers us to live this righteous life as we offer our lives to God. He encourages us with the reality that we belong to God. He cries out to our spirit that we are the children of God, that we belong to him. And he gives us strength in the midst of a broken and decaying world to live as overcomers in this broken world. See, if we just stop as we got our sins forgiven and we're going to heaven someday, we miss out on a whole chunk of life where we are able to rejoice and we are able to be not rebels anymore as we once were, but followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the privilege of all believers. And I love how it's seen then in God's faithfulness to save the Jews. Chapters 9 through 11, if you ever wonder, will God be faithful? Will God come through? Absolutely. Because even though the Jews rejected Jesus, chapters 9 through 11 is all about God's faithfulness to his promises. His promises are that even the Jews who reject him will be brought back to himself before human history is over. And we see it evidenced. How can we believe it? Because Paul says that we have been grafted in. We as Gentiles, non-Jews, have been grafted into this Jewish promise that God made to Abraham all the way back thousands of years ago. We've been grafted into that promise. And the fulfillment of the promise is Jesus. If you ever wonder, is God true to his word? Absolutely. And Romans 9 through 11 is all about God being faithful to his word. And we can put our hope in him. We can put our hope in him. I love chapter 10. Paul says, everyone, Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He doesn't say some and not others. He doesn't say this group, not that group. He doesn't say the rich and the powerful, but not the poor and the weak. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the gospel. And the more we understand and live in awareness of and learn how deep and how effectual the gospel is, that it's not just the diving board that gets you into the pool, that it is the pool that we swim deeply in. And the more we understand it, the more we revel in what God has done through Christ, and then are motivated to live it out. We live it not because we should or we have to. We live it because of the gospel. Because of the gospel. So in these next weeks, we're going to make our way from Romans 12, 1 through chapter 15 to see how we live, not because we have to, or not because we should, not because it's what good Christians do, but because of the gospel, because of what God has done for us. It's what motivates us. So today, we'll look at one verse, and that is verse 1. With this theme from the message, offer your whole self to God. Because of the gospel, offer your whole self to God. Here's what Paul says, Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual, or some translations will say, reasonable act of worship. Because of the gospel, offer your whole self to God. Paul breaks it down in three ways here. First, in view of the gospel, offer your whole self to God in view of his mercies. Notice how he begins chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, one Bible teacher that I learned from earlier said, whenever you see the word therefore in scripture, always ask the question, what is the therefore, therefore? Okay? What's the therefore, therefore? What's its purpose? And its purpose is that chapter 12 isn't like, okay, now I'm shifting gears, I'm going to talk about something different. The purpose is, in light of chapters 1 through 11, therefore, in light of all of the gospel, this is how you live. And how do you live? I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies. In most translations, it says in view of God's mercy. But Paul's conclusion after 11 chapters of talking about the gospel and its impact on our lives says, therefore, in view of his mercies. The original language is not singular mercy, it's plural mercies. Because the gospel is not one singular mercy. If it's have your sins forgiven and go to heaven, it's a singular mercy. But that is one mercy of unbounding mercies. And to limit it to just one mercy would be to not give the gospel credit and what God has done for us its due. Because if we were sinners and God has offered Jesus to forgive us and God has given us peace and joy and hope in the midst of difficulty, that's mercy. If God has now set us free from the power of sin, that's mercy. If God has now given us a way to turn from sin and to God and to live not as a rebel, but as a follower, that's mercy. If God has given you his spirit, that is mercy. If God has empowered you to live it, not in your own strength, but in the strength of Christ through the Holy Spirit, that's mercy. If God has given you his spirit to say, you belong to me, I am your Abba Father, and you are my son, you are my daughter, that's mercy. If in the midst of a broken life, and broken world, and a broken life, we could say that there is nothing that will ever separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord, that's mercy. It's mercy after mercy after mercy after mercy. And to say it's just the mercy of God would be to downplay how much mercy we've been given. Every time we understand a little bit more about what the gospel does, it's a fresh encounter with the mercies of God. And if we're bored in our faith, it may be we need a new encounter with the mercy of God. We need to see the gospel as not just the diving board, but see the gospel as the pool. And when we do, in view of God's mercy, we then secondly offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You know, I find it very interesting that Paul says to offer your body as a living sacrifice. You know, in the evangelical Western world, this is not generally where we go, is it? We say, I offer my heart, I offer my soul, I offer my spirit to the Lord. You may even hear people say, and you may even think it often, and I find myself thinking this a lot often, that the spiritual is more important than the physical. That the spiritual is more important than the physical. And while the intention, I believe, is right, when we think that or say that, you know, it's because you could, so often you can minister to a person's physical life, but not ever tell them the good news of Jesus, and their spiritual life is not changed. And so in that way, it is important that the spiritual is important and maybe even more important than the physical. But what happens sometimes is we miss what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, instead of just offer your heart, offer your body to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Paul doesn't focus here on the spiritual. He focuses on the physical. Because the physical and in the body is where sin is fought. John in 1 John chapter 1 says, when we confess, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship, and we would think fellowship with God. But he doesn't say fellowship with God. He says fellowship with one another. And the reason is, and you may have found this in your own life, I've found it in my life, it is really easy to battle sin, just me and God. God, I'm sorry, and I go do it again. God, I'm sorry, I go do it again. God, I have this issue. And we deal with it and we talk about it, and I go fall into it again. You know why? Because the battle is in my body, in my flesh that has been marred by sin. And until I bring and deal with the flesh, and the only way to deal with the flesh is in the physical. And it's with other people. And we offer our flesh issues in the midst of others, that's when we get breakthrough. And so Paul doesn't say offer your heart to God. He says offer your body to God. Because the spiritual will never be fully engaged if the body has not matched its level of engagement. Let me say that again. The spiritual will never fully be engaged if the body has not matched its level of engagement. We have emphasized the spiritual so much and downgraded the physical. Meanwhile, sin in the flesh has marred these physical bodies. Now, you're saying, I don't know about that. Turn back to Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 3. This, as I was studying this week, this was like one of those light bulb moments for me. Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 31, says this. And talking about the futility of what and just the brokenness of the Gentiles. It says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanders, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Now, there's some things that are heart-level issues there, aren't there? Well, there's a lot that's because of the body, right? Can you murder somebody in your heart only? When they say you're a murderer, Jesus says, you know, he takes it one step level higher and says if you hate somebody, it's the same as murder. But we're talking physical murder. You can't do that, just be like, you know, no one's going to put you in a court of law here in our country and say, they murdered me. Well, you're alive. Well, but they hated me. Well, yeah, okay. But your life is still physical, right? You're still alive. There are physical things that are going on. If you look at verses 10 through 18 of chapter 3, here's how Paul ends this whole thing on our brokenness and everyone's a sinner. Romans 3:10, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now listen, verse 13, their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is where? Where's it at? On their lips. What is full of cursing and bitterness? Their mouths. What are swift to shed blood? Their feet. Ruin and misery mark their ways. In the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before where? Their eyes. Paul spends a lot of time saying here, this is not just about a heart thing. This is also about the body. And in chapter 6, Paul says if we're going to deal with sin, he says you either offer yourself and your body to sin as an instrument of wickedness, or you offer your body to God as an instrument of righteousness. So Paul has been building on this case, and he gets to Romans 12, and he says, listen, because of the gospel, here's what you do. In view of his mercies, you offer your body to God. Because the body is the battleground we don't talk about too much. You could say all day long, I got to stop gossiping. But if you don't offer your lips to God, your lips are going to run, right? You can say, I don't want to go to that place anymore. But if you don't offer your feet to God, where are your feet going to carry you to that place? You could say, I'm not going to hit anybody anymore. But if you don't offer your hands to God, your hands are going to hit somebody again. You could say, I'm not going to offer myself to this and that and this and that. Until you offer your body to God, your body's going to go there. It's just the reality of sin. And so often we focus just on, oh, let's deal with the heart. And we have to deal with the heart because the heart will drive us. Proverbs says it's the wellspring of life. We live out of the heart. But if we don't match our heart and our body, your body's going to win every time because your body's been so infected by sin. Mine's been so infected by sin. If we don't offer this thing to God, we just say, God, I'll give you my heart. We don't offer our body, our body's going to run away with it. We're going to do what we're going to do. And we're going to say, like Paul, who will save me from this body of sin in Romans 7? Paul's application is because the body is where sin is carried out. The body is the battle and the proving ground for the spiritual intentions of the heart and soul and spirit. So, offer your body, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your tongue, all of it to God as a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to him. Paul concludes it with this. Let me just say, I've wrestled over whether to say this, but I think I don't want a piece if I don't say it, so I gotta say this. Some of you may have heard or been aware that a very godly man, Ravi Zacharias, who passed away this past summer, there's a lot that has come out since he passed away, and the life that he lived in ministry did not match what he did in private. And I'm not going to go into it all, but you know, I want you to know too that I felt very strongly that I needed to just say to our leaders that there is no question that you can't ask me, because a lot of it was just those around him didn't go after him and hold him to a higher standard. And so I've really told our leaders, there's no question that's off bound, out of bounds. If there's anything that you see or anything you need to know, that you need to press me on it. And here's the reason why. If Ravi Zacharias can go to the places that he went and go to the levels that he went to cover it up and abuse women, then there is no one who is immune from this. And if we just deal at the heart, but don't deal at the body and offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing, then we're just going to stay stuck in those same things. And we're going to find that the gospel is just a diving board. It's not the pool. If we really understand the pool, that the gospel is not the diving board only, it's the pool, then there's nothing that we will hold back from him when we really swim around deeply in the gospel. So much so that Paul says it really is offering your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing in view of his mercy. It really is the only reasonable way to worship. It's not just your spiritual act. It is a spiritual act, but it's the only reasonable way. It's the only logical way in view of all that God has done. There really is no other conclusion. There really is no other conclusion than to offer my everything, my whole self, body, soul, and spirit, to him. Because he has offered his whole self to us. It's the only reasonable way to worship. When we understand the mercies of God in salvation. And so in these next weeks, My hope is that we will see more and more just the glories of the gospel. And that because of the glories of the gospel, we will say, it's not because I have to live this way. It's because it's the only reasonable thing. It's the only logical conclusion. There's no other way than to offer my whole self to him. Because he's good, because he's sacrificed his very best, because he's done everything to rescue us. There's no other way but to offer our all to him. In view of the gospel, in view of the mercies of God, we offer our whole self to God. So, in conclusion this morning, I told you we want to also just think for a few moments about what the gospel is, about what the gospel is for those who don't yet know Christ. And I love this way of thinking about the gospel. That, and heard this at launch training, that the gospel is good news for our bad news. You know, certainly the gospel is we're sinners, Jesus died for our sin, we repent, place our faith in Christ, and we're forgiven and we go to heaven. That is certainly the gospel. But the gospel is even bigger than that. The gospel is the good news for all of our bad news. And so here's where I think we can see it in this passage this morning, the good news for our bad news and for those who don't know Christ. Is that you're going to find people whose bad news is the emptiness of unfulfillment. Have you felt this, or have you talked to people like this that will say, the next thing will be the thing that will give me what I'm looking for? Have you felt that, or have you known somebody else who has felt that? The next thing will be the thing that will be what I'm looking for. They're unfulfilled. And so what they do is they keep offering themselves to all these different kinds of things or all these people, thinking that it's that thing or that person. And so it's kind of like this children's toy where kids learn how to do shapes. And what they find is they got this kind of square peg and they're trying to fit it in all these holes that it just doesn't fit. And so they think, oh, you know what? Well, it's going to be my new job. And they put it there, and they're just like, nope, that didn't work. You know, I'm waiting for that person to fulfill me. I just need that relationship. So they look and they can't find it. They may even be married. And they think, you know, this relationship, this marriage isn't turning out the way I thought it was. Maybe I need to find another person. And they go either divorce or they go and cheat on their spouse. And they're like, no, that's not it either. And then they start looking all around. They look at other things. They start to think, well, now I'm married. Maybe it's kids. Once I have kids, that'll be the thing that fills the hole. Or we've been saving for the house, and that'll be the thing to fill it. Or this house isn't good enough. If we just have a bigger, better house, that'll be the thing. And it's just not the thing that fulfills them. I need to get that new car. Or I can't wait until I can retire. Once I'm done with work, boy, that's when I'm going to be fulfilled, when I don't have to do what somebody else has been telling me to do every day. That's going to fulfill me. All these things. Maybe it's going to be being more financially secure, or if I just have that drink or take that drug, go on that dream vacation. Tom Brady, who just won, what, his sixth Super Bowl? Seven? Oh, see, I can't even keep up with him. His seventh Super Bowl at like 43 years old. He famously said after he won his first one, he's on the field, you know, what are you going to do now, Tom? You just won the Super Bowl. Oh, I'm going to Disney World. You know that whole thing? Well, he famously said on the field after he won his first Super Bowl, he said, wow, is this it? I thought it was going to be more. He's won seven, and I guarantee you Tom Brady is not like, now that's the one. Sometimes I wonder if Tom Brady's going to play until he's 50 years old and win 13 or however many more he can win and still say, this will be the one that will fulfill me. Friends, for us as believers and what the world needs to hear, the good news for our bad news is that fulfillment comes by receiving Jesus and offering our whole selves to him.